Jude verses 3 and 4. So if you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. I'll be reading verses 3 and 4 in the book of Jude. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Jude verses 3 and 4. Say, where in the world is the book of Jude? Go to Revelation, turn left. You'll see it's right there. Revelation. Jude, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained in this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, as we begin this time with you this morning in your word, I pray that we would come with thirsty souls. I pray that we would understand, Lord, the gravity of about that which we're to speak of this morning, spiritual discernment, and, Lord, it being a lost art. Lord Jesus, help us today to see the seriousness of the hour. Help us to understand how precious your word is and how we are to protect it, first by living it, and secondly, Lord, to defend it for those who would try to take its meanings away. We're living in a day, Father, where we're being told not to be contentious. We're being told today that we need to be civil. We're being told today, Lord, that we need to just calm down. Lord Jesus, when it comes to life and death, when it comes to somebody's eternity, whether or not it's going to be in heaven with you, or, Lord, that other terrible place called hell, Lord, it's time as a church that we need to rise up. Lord, when it comes to someone's salvation, whether or not they're getting all the truth and nothing but the truth, Lord, some today would want to water it down, take away the awesomeness of God and his holiness. Lord, it's time for the church to rise up. Lord, we're living in a day when postmodernism is teaching us that it's truth is what you believe it to be. Doesn't matter what someone else says. And Father, they've taken the absolutes from your word and they've cast it aside, Lord, as if it's just another cloth, a dishcloth in the kitchen. Lord, because of that, the church needs to rise up. First, as individuals, we need to take those personal stands in our own hearts and minds. And secondly, Lord, we as a body of Christ, the church, we need to stand together. We need to be on the same page. We need to lift up the scriptures just as they were given to us. God, give us wisdom beyond our years today. Give us ears to hear with. Prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned it in my prayer, and I want to address this morning the missing art of spiritual discernment. And to put it all in a nutshell, what causes me great consternation is the fact that because of this issue of a lack of spiritual discernment, it goes back to one issue. It's a lack of biblical knowledge. If we don't know what the Word of God says, then we're not going to be able to discern when the world comes along with its different ways of presenting things, we're going to miss the whole point. It's easy for us, because we're being forced into that mode, that we need to be more tolerant, we need to be civil, we need to stop being so dogmatic, we need to stop being nosy and trying to tell people what to do and how to believe and how to live their lives. In defense of that, not to be a legalist, but God has given us His Word, and the reason why He's given us His Word is so that it will protect, listen, the relationship and the fellowship that we have with Almighty God. Because God is holy, He can only be approached in certain ways. For example, you can go back to the Old Testament, and when Moses went up on the mount, he forewarned the people that when I go up on the mount, you need to stay away from the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you will die. Why? Because Almighty God, holiness and righteous and just as He is, He's going to come down on the mount, and Moses was going to go up and see God and speak with God. Not to see Him, but to speak with Him. That's where the Ten Commandments came from. And so the people, as they approached, the mountain began to smoke, the rocks began to shatter, and there was trembling. And it says the people, they were so fearful of what was going on that, and you can picture this, 500,000 or more people standing around the base of a mountain, and their knees were knocking together as they trembled in fear of the holiness of God. Yes, they had the sound and the thundering and the lightning, and they had the mountain smoking. That was just the presence of Almighty God. I fear, because that was so long ago, that we have lost that fear of God. I fear today because we are not in His Word, understanding who He is and what He expects and what He inspects in our lives, that we have lost that fear of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you go back to Proverbs, the Bible says that the fear of God is the first thing that you and I need to understand. If we ever lose that fear of God, well then God is just another opinion. God is just another deity. And by the way, there are many deities, we're being told out there. And all of them have relevance, but all of them do not have relevance, because there's only one true God. Oh, there you go again, you being narrow-minded. No, I'm not being narrow-minded. I'm going back to what the Word of God teaches us. That bottom line book of absolutes that, as the world tends to drift away from us, our own country especially, as we begin and continue to drift away from the Scriptures, that's why abortion is such an issue today. That's why homosexuality is such an issue today. That's why marriage now is not so much an issue, because nowadays it's okay just to live with one another. That's why transgender, all of these things that are now being literally thrown in our faces, there was a day, because of society living by, not perfectly, by the Scriptures, the Word of God, what's wrong and what's right, that was a restraint that was put upon us, and we lived well and joyously and peacefully within that restraint. Now we've lost that because we've set it aside. The Word of God is no longer respected. Things of God are no longer respected. The Christian no longer has a voice. All of that has been put aside. And then the downside to that, the slippery slope, is the fact that because of how the world is disrespecting and dishonoring God, now it's in the church. It has filtered in, and we no longer have spiritual discernment because there is a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. And the first thought, which should be, what does God think or what does God say, is no longer first thought. Now it's just whatever feels good to me, whatever I can live with, whatever I'm comfortable with, whatever I want to do. It's almost like in the back of the days of the judges, when every man did what he thought was right in his own mind. And that's a very dangerous place for us to be. So with all of that said, here comes your pastor, and he says, today we're going to look at what the Scriptures have to say. First of all, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about spiritual discernment and why it needs to be the centrality of your life. What does God say? And then we're going to take a book. I haven't seen the movie, but the book of it's called The Shack by William Young, and we're going to lay it aside Scripture. Now, the reason why the book is more significant in this message is because it's been written down, and I have quotes of what he has said, what he has written. And what he's trying to do or prove with his book. I will say this, I've known of some who I trust who have read the book, and they said the book was highly offensive to them as believers and followers of Christ. And that blessed me because that tells me they know their Bibles. So that discernment kicked in. But they said the movie was not near as offensive, but it does have its issues. A movie can be emotional. A movie can be a lot of things. But underneath all of that, you've got to understand that there is always that subtle message that's trying to be perpetrated through, that's trying to be pushed through, trying to be forced upon you. And sadly, in the movie, from what I understand and from the blogs and things that I've read, that they take a tragedy, and we'll talk about that in a moment as I give you the outline of what the book and the movie's about, a tragedy that happened with a six-year-old daughter being murdered and brutally murdered and finally not being able to find all these things, and then how the husband handles it. It's pain, it's suffering, he goes through a crisis of faith. All of these things are taking place, and then out of nowhere he's invited to come and he's presented with a theology that is not biblical as he is confronted by the Trinity, which is humanized, which is a Near Eastern mystical thing that they do, and I'm going to talk more about that. And he's presented that here are the faces of God. Here's God the Father, here's God the Son, and here's God the Holy Spirit. And what's missing in all of that, I'm giving you kind of an outline of what we're going to look. What's missing in all of that is the fact, biblically, God does not have a face. God is a spirit. The scriptures tell us that. But God is put on and presented as what this guy needs. That's postmodernism. What do you need from God? How can God help you? What kind of God do you expect God to be? Folks, that's idolatry. Jesus, the Messiah, yes, he's a Jewish, middle-aged man, a carpenter. If you listen, especially read the book, I'm not sure about the movie, but the book, he has almost a minor role. He ends up being a kind of social worker. He's just trying to help Mackenzie, who's the man in the book, try to help him with some things and find out his feelings. And there's a couple of things in there that I'll quote that are just alarming to me that Jesus in this book says. Then you have the Holy Spirit, who is an Asian woman, and she's translucent, and she her name is Sarah Yu, and the fact that that's a Middle Eastern name for a spirit or wind. So there's a lot of things that are sort of tugging and pulling in this. As we do this morning, please understand that I'm presenting all of this to you in an objective, biblical, factual state. I'm not going subjective because that's emotions. I'm not going, well, how do you feel and how do you sit? That has nothing to do with this. When you and I as Christians, we live in this world objectively. We take God's objective word. We apply it to our lives. And we live our lives objectively. You say, well, where does the joy, where does emotion come in? If you'll think in your mind with me just for a moment, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. So if you need an example of where does joy come, joy always comes, peace always comes after obedience. If it would have been a matter of Jesus not wanting to upset, confuse, if he would have allowed the cross to become emotional, he would never have died on the cross because Peter was confused and his mother was crying and then there was all kinds of things going on. Lots of anger that was being purported by the Roman soldiers. If Jesus wanted to just not even allow that event to happen, and everyone would have been okay, and nobody would have been upset, then he could have done that. But objectively, he obeyed the Father all the way to the cross, the beatings, the humiliations. But what was God's will? It was for the redemption of mankind. And then on Sunday morning, there was the resurrection. Then 40 days later, there was the ascension. 10 days later was Pentecost. You and I are now benefits of that moment when Jesus objectively obeyed the will of God and not allow it to come emotional. You and I, we've got to understand that the scriptures speak to us, it speaks truth. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But yet out of that truth, it will benefit others around us. as we take God's objective word and we trust God in what he's saying to us. So this morning, let's start with Solomon's admonition. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. It reflects that truth is a precious commodity in Scripture. The Bible plainly tells us that God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is full of grace and truth, and him being the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, sealing the salvation of those who embrace the message of truth, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, protecting and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. In fact, it is by believing the truth that people are set free from sin and death. For the truth will do what? It will set you free. Now, these are scriptures that you know, but we need to hold them close to our hearts, because when it comes to something like this, you say, well, David, don't be critical. Folks, I'm not going after William Young. I'm not attacking him personally. I'm just going after what he has written, and because it's affecting the church of Christ, because it's affecting the body of Christ. We've got some folks who've literally said, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. It's not a big deal. Folks, it is a big deal. Because if your theology comes from a movie like that, it's going to be a bad theology. And that theology is not going to be able to help someone who's trying to find faith in Christ. And so we have to stay with the truth. You say, well, that's old school. Well, yeah, it's old school. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Bring it up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, it's old, but you know what? It works, and it's safe. And that's the true word of God. And if you're not concerned about heaven, if you're not concerned about hell, if you don't believe in either one of those, then the movie's fine. But because God has created us so that all of us, we have something, we have a vacuum, we have something missing inside of us that God put us there, that put there. Listen, we will never be satisfied until we know the truth of the gospel in God's word. Sometimes when we forget the importance of the truth, but there's one thing you can always count on, Satan never does. Now listen carefully. Ever since the fall, the father of lies has done everything in his power to destroy, hide, and twist the truth, constantly attempting to replace it with falsehood and deception. You can go all the way back to the garden. Did God really mean what he said, Eve, when he said that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, that you will die? Will you really die? Satan's deadliest attacks do not come from those who openly reject the truth, but rather from those who profess to know and believe it, but they're not telling the truth. Satan's most effective agents, these spiritual terrorists, they secretly infiltrate the church where they pass themselves off as genuine shepherds and leaders. In reality, they are imposters and defectors. They are apostates who claim to know Christ, but in fact reject him. They may verbally affirm their knowledge of his word, but their actions indicate they are actually enemies of the truth. Now, I have had a personal experience with this when I was in North Carolina, when I was in seminary. I pastored a church less than 20 miles from the seminary. And you would think that being 20 miles from the seminary, with all of those students and all of that knowledge being around, that it would be a safe and secure place. It was literally a hellhole. I had a church that I pastored when I first went there. I was the only person, Sandy and I were the only people who brought Bibles on Sunday morning. But the Lord in his grace changed all of that. A lot of them got saved, and that's what needed to happen to a lot of them. But I had some of them, folks, listen, they would challenge me every service at the back door about things that you and I just take, you know, for this is what God said. We believe it. That settles it. Some of their Bibles did not begin until you get to Genesis chapter 12 because they take out the creation. Why? Because they were theo-evolutionists. They believed in evolution, but they believed that God was behind it all. Anytime I would preach on the sovereignty of God, because many of them were Arminians, and you say, what in the world is that? That means you have free will and you can choose to be saved, choose what you want to do, choose everything. They were strict. They would come in there and say, well, I don't agree with that, and I don't think, you know, the miracles and Jonah and the whale and all of that, they're still looking for the historical Jesus. I mean, they were stuck there. And we're talking about a Southern Baptist church 20 miles from a Southern Baptist seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. But God in his grace, he gave them me. And I'm just hard-headed enough and believe enough that what God has said is what God meant. And so I would preach 3 times a week, just like y'all get. And I would go down and tell, I'm telling you, I got more out of most funerals than I did out of that bunch. First 3 years, it was like a tomb in there on Sunday morning. And then the Lord began to save them. I had one of my deacons got saved. His wife got saved. And, of course, that upset the whole apple cart because he was one of the pillars of the church. And then God began to do miraculous things in that church. Started bringing their Bibles. The men wanted to have a Saturday morning Bible study. I said, let's do it. Every time we turned around, they said, what does the Bible say? How did you get that? Where did that come from? Instead of being so ugly and negative about it, they finally came. And we had some leave. I hated to see them leave. They went right down the street to another church that believed what they believed. They thought, and one guy, his name was Jake, brilliant man, taught in the university there at UNC. He said, I thought I could wear you down. I thought I could wear you down. I said, you can't wear down God's word. You might aggravate the stew out of me, but you're not going to wear down God's word. And sadly, we still have a relationship, but it's usually not about the Bible because we have nothing in common there. But back to this, folks. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Satan comes as an angel of light. 1 Timothy 6:5, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now, here's the thing. They can be sincere, they can believe it, they can be good moral people, they can be all of that. But folks, if you get the theology wrong, if you get the gospel wrong, if you get salvation wrong, if you get the Trinity wrong, if you get the true picture of who God is and what God is, if you get that wrong, then you're going to be off the rest of the way. The rest of the way. It's my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to vigorously expose and oppose these false teachers, lest, and this is in 2 Peter 2:14, listen to what he says, lest they entice unstable souls and lead them to destruction. People who are sitting on the fence, people who are hungry for the gospel, who are thinking about giving their lives to Christ, they're unstable. And they'll go and they'll see something like that and they'll walk out and say, you know what, I'm okay. I'm good. This morning it's my intention, and I'm probably going to run out of time, and so I'm going to mess up your whole day. We're going to finish it off tonight. We're going to do a two-parter. So that means you're going to have to come back. Now you say, well, I can't come back tonight. Okay, the CD is going to cost you $150. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. It's going to cost you $250. No. But this morning, first of all, I want to remind each of us of the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. We must be equipped to earnestly, this is our text, Jude verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. In other words, you need to be an apologist. You need to be someone who can defend the Word of God, defend the faith. You say, David, I'm not talking about seminary. I'm not talking about Bible college. I'm talking about basic things. Basic things. Then lastly, we're going to lay alongside the book, The Shack, and look at it through the biblical lens of Scripture. Now here, listen to me. The answer is not to ban The Shack or take it out of the hands of readers. We need not fear books, but we must be ready to answer them. We must desperately recover our theology and practical biblical discernment. When you read the Word of God, and you read a book like The Shack, or you go to a movie, or you watch or you listen to these guys on TV, you need to have your Bibles open, and if they say something and it doesn't sound right, then you need to go check it out. That's biblical discernment. Again, I'm not attacking William Young. He's a writer. This was his first book. He presented it as fictional, but he interweaves a lot of bad theology that goes through it. That someone who's unsuspecting or someone who's unstable, it would be easy for them to grasp it because of the emotional content of the movie. Now, let's begin. Let's begin. And I'll come back to this tonight. But let's go, first of all, you're in the book of Jude. Let me remind you that Peter when he begins to speak, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but in 2 Peter 2:1, he says, beware that apostates, these men whom he calls them seducers, he calls them certain men who have crept in unawares, he says, they are coming. Now that's Peter writing. He says, they are coming. It's around 50 AD, maybe 60 AD. He said, they're coming. Jude comes and he says in verse 4, for there are certain men who have crept in unawares. In other words, Peter says, they're coming. Jude says, they're here. Now, I can tell you this morning, they're here. They're in the church. Some are preaching. They can dress it up and say all they want to. But listen, if you can talk about the Trinity and you can talk about this and you can talk about faith and repentance, you can talk about all of that. Folks, you get one of those wrong, you're going to miss heaven. That's how serious this is. Say, well, that's not legalism. That's staying on the path. Okay? Quick example. You go to the doctor says, all right, look, I want you to go to therapy and I want you to take these pills because it's going to help you with your rheumatoid arthritis and it's going to help you to be able to do your therapy better. You say, okay, I'll do that. So some would say, well, I'm just going to take the pill and I'm not going to therapy. Are you going to get well? Probably not. You're not going to get back to where you were. Some will say, well, I'm not going to take the medicine, but I'm going to go to therapy. Welcome to a tough time. It's the same with the gospel. You have to take all of it. You say, all of it. You need every bit of it. Why? Because, all right, let's see, I take out the virgin birth. You need the virgin birth. Why? Do you know why you need the virgin birth? Because if the virgin birth is not true, and it is true, but if it's not true, then Jesus was just another man who died on the cross. So if he was just another man who died on the cross, and that means he had an earthly father, then that means that Jesus was a sinner, like you and me. But because of the virgin birth being so important, and that God the Father came upon Mary and through the Holy Spirit, and she became impregnated with Jesus Christ, understand that when you were born, you got your father's nature. When Jesus was born, he got his father's nature, which was sinless and holy. Is that important? Well, yeah. Did he really walk on the water, and did he really do all the miracles that he did? Yeah, he did all those. Well, why would he do all those? Was he showing off? No, because those miracles were signs that God had sent him to get the attention of the people. Oh. See, those are simple questions, but these are things that you need to know. You've probably heard this 100 times all the years you've been in church. But if nothing else, this morning, I want to stir up all of this. So that's our defense. My faith is not in some emotional experience I had in Christ. My faith is the fact that I had an objective experience. I acknowledged that I was a sinner. I acknowledged that I needed a Savior. And I remember the time and place when I surrendered and gave my life to the Lord Jesus. I said, I surrender to you. I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I come to you because I can't save myself. I come to you because I am fearful of where I'm going to spend all eternity. I need someone who's bigger and stronger who can overcome me and overtake me and control me. That's salvation. Well, that's simple. But we got to defend that. Someone comes up and they say, well, I joined the church. I'm saved. Wait a minute. Did you ask Jesus to come in your heart? Did you acknowledge that you were a sinner? Did you acknowledge that you need a Savior? No, I didn't have to do that. I just joined the church. You may not be saved. Now, the Roman Catholics teach if you join the church and they get you early enough and you go through all the different catechisms and stuff, that you're saved because you're part of the church, the universal church, the Catholic church, which means universal. Folks, that's not what the Bible says. How about this morning? I told the group coming in, I said, now look now, and I explained to you, I said, baptism is not your salvation. Some say, well, I joined church and was baptized. Okay? What about Jesus? Well, Jesus is in the church, but I joined church, I was baptized. Folks, when you look at the cross, the baptismal pool wasn't hanging on the cross. It was Jesus. The church building was not hanging on the cross. It was Jesus. And baptism's a picture. It's not your salvation. You need to resurrect these things in your heart and mind because that's our defense. That's how we stand with confidence with Jesus. What about in our day? What do these false teachers look like? Well, they write books, they're editors of publications, they're speakers on the radio and television, there's teachers in colleges and seminaries. Yes, seminaries. As far as I know, Southern Baptists, we had a weeding out about 20 years ago, and we didn't fire them. We just told them they were not going to be rehired again. We got the pink slips. Why? I'll give you an example. I had one professor, he taught systematic theology. Do you think that guy's important in a seminary? Oh, yeah. Young guy, his name was Stephen. He made a comment one day in class. He said, it doesn't matter whether Jesus was virgin born. He could have come into the universe on the back of a turtle. It doesn't matter. The virgin birth is not important. He was not rehired the next semester. He was let go. And the sad part is, he came to me and he says, what did I say in my class that got me dismissed? And I said, you remember that day you made that statement about that? And he goes, yeah. And he still didn't grasp the importance of what he said. And he thought it was just kind of being rude that he was let go. I said, Stephen, listen to me. The virgin birth is one of the pillars of our salvation. It's one of the pillars of our faith. It's part of the foundation. He said, David, I don't get it. I said, well, that's probably why you're not going to get it here anymore, because you're gone. And he just couldn't understand that. Blinded. We have preachers in pulpits. We have websites on the internet. And then we have movies. I'm going to say a couple more things, and then I need to sort of wind this up this morning. Please do not take this as a negative attack on people. It's not. And I'm not being critical of him. We're going to take what has been written, what he has said, and we're going to say, how do you separate that? Listen, we're going to take what he has said, and we're going to critique it as we lay it alongside of what the Scriptures say. You and I both know that in any confrontation, any debate, any criticism, if it ever becomes emotional and it ever becomes personal and it ever becomes subjective, that's what you think, this is what they think, then what happens to the argument? You lose it. We're going to take it and we're going to see, what does God say? I'm just the messenger. This is what God... No, I'm not twisting it. I'm going to read the Scripture. We're going to let it sit by itself and stand on its own legs. So we have to agree that there is the presence of false teachers all around us. Let me give you just a few things in case you're not able to come back tonight that I'm talking about. Let me read you some quotes that some of these names you may recognize. Here's the storyline. The plot is developed around the abduction of and murder of a six-year-old. Her name is Missy. She's the daughter of Christian McKenzie Phillips. They call him Mac. It shaped the lives of Mac and his family in horrific ways. Mac's life is something described as, he calls this, the great sadness. What happened was his wife had to stay and work, and so he takes his three kids and he goes and they go camping. And two of his older kids, they go out in the canoe, and Mac's watching them, and his daughter is standing behind on the shore, and the canoe flips. And so he gets out in the water and he's trying to save the lives of his other two kids. Somebody comes by, abducts his six-year-old daughter, takes her to a place called, it's called a shack or the shack, and he murders her, and all they find is her dress. They never find her body. That's what the book's about. 4 years later, he goes to his mailbox and there's a note in the box, and the note is from God. And it says, come back to the shack. God wants to meet, I want to meet you there. So Mac takes a chance, and this is part of the book, that God may show up, and so he heads alone to the shack. And there God, in the form of all three members of the Trinity, meets with him, and God gives Mac a new insight about himself, about life, and about pain and tragedy. And Mac, at the end of the book, he goes home a new man. I've already mentioned this, but the Trinity takes human form in the novel. The father, called Papa throughout the book, appears as an African-American woman who loves to cook. The Holy Spirit is called Sarah Yu, Sanskrit for Erwin, small Asian woman who is translucent. And Jesus is a middle-aged man, presumably of Jewish descent, who is a carpenter. The shack, like many books today, decries theology on the one hand, while offering its own brand on the other. Here's some quotes. Michael W. Smith states, the shack will leave you craving for the presence of God. Author Eugene Peterson, he wrote The Message. He believes this book has the potential to do for our generation what John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress did for his. He writes, "It is that good." Seminary president Al Mohler says, "In evaluating the book, it must be kept in mind that The Shack is a work of fiction, but it is also a sustained theological argument, and this simply cannot be denied. When it comes to The Shack, the troubling fact is that so many readers are drawn to the theological message of the book and fail to see how it conflicts with the Bible in so many crucial points." Professor Timothy Beal from Case Western University, writing in the Chronicle of Higher Education, he argues that the popularity of The Shack suggests that evangelicals might be shifting their theology. Listen. He cites the non-biblical metaphorical models of God in the Trinity in the book, as well as its non-hierarchical model of the Trinity. In the book, the Trinity, everybody's equal. God is, they call him Papa, but everybody's equal. Everybody has a voice. Everybody makes their own decisions, completely against what Scripture says. And then he says, and most importantly, its theology of universal salvation. It comes through the book. Beal praises The Shack as the first significant book to break into the evangelical world with liberal, even radical theology. Those are his words. That is finding acceptance. He entitled his article, this professor Beal, "Theology for Everyone." He cites several features of universalism found in the book. Salvation for all, whether or not they believe. No hell for unbelievers. The reconciliation of all creation. All, even murderers, are children of God. That's what comes through in the book. Universalism. There's no hell. There's no judgment. The Shack should be a wake-up call for evangelical Christianity. And a failure to understand the gospel of Christ is evident in the popularity of this book and movie. One last quote, and we're going to close this morning. James D. Young, he writes, "I have known the author of The Shack, Paul William Young, for more than a dozen years. In 2004, Paul Young wrote a lengthy document in which he rejected his evangelical faith and embraced universalism. I quote him," this is James DeYoung, "I quote him in my book, Burning Down the Shack." He wrote a book in refuting this book. This is what Young said. "Evangelical faith and its teaching about judgment makes God grossly unjust. That Jesus is a million times more vicious and vindictive than Pharaoh, Nero, or Hitler put together. That Jesus Christ is not the Savior from sins. That Jesus died a failure and in vain and never saved anyone. Thus, Jesus is not even a good man, but a liar, a rogue, and a deceiving rascal. Calvary is a farce and a travesty and a sham." That's the man who wrote the book and whose movie the people are seeing. That's where he stands. He's not an evangelical at all. He's not a follower of Christ. I'm going to stop there. That enough should be enough. You say, "Well, David, where'd you get all this information?" Off the internet. I just put his name in, and these are the things he believes, and these things he's done, things he said. Folks, we need to be discerning. The red flags should go up when we read and when we hear. I wasn't afraid of The Shack. I read it because I wanted to hear where he was coming from. I wanted to see, and where he was coming from was not a good place, especially for someone who would be unstable and someone who's unsuspecting. So I take that as my responsibility to warn you about this. Again, I'm not going to say don't read it. No, read it, but read it with discernment. You say, "I want to go see the movie." Go see the movie, but listen objectively to what's being said and what's going on. You and I, listen, if Jesus is coming again, and I believe that, I believe he's coming sooner than we can imagine. If we knew the exact time Jesus was coming, I think it would scare all of us. I believe he's coming. And we are that last line of defense. We are the last hope for an unbelieving world. You and I are bearers of the gospel. Not perfectly. The world needs to understand that Christians, that we have issues, that we make mistakes, but we confess and we repent and we stay together and we stand with one another. But most of all, that we stand by the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to defend his word, not only in debate, but also with our lives. The world needs to see that the gospel works. And out of love and out of grace, I can be patient with anyone who's searching and hungry. But if they just want to argue, well, that's not going anywhere. But if they really want to know, they have genuine questions, sure, I'll stay with them as long as I need to. But yet we need to have discernment. That is my prayer for you. God would rekindle that fire in your heart for his word. And that all the things, I mean, and listen, there is probably more biblical knowledge in this room right here than the most average churches. And I say that because I've been here 14 years. I know you. And I know how you live, and I know what you think. I've watched your lives. See, you're spying on me. Just one or two of you. Some of you are really scary. No, I'm just kidding. This is Matt Coon. I got to watch him, you know. But folks, we have a greater access to knowledge here because of what we do. Sunday school and our preaching, you know, we just pour out the truth. And so you know more than you think you do. But when you hear those red flags go up, you know who that is? That's the Spirit of God in you taking the Word of God that something's not right, and that raises that red flag. And you need to seek it out. You need to know what's wrong about it, why it doesn't fit, why it doesn't fit in the genre of the Scriptures, why it's wrong, why it could be dangerous, why it could be deadly. It could be deadly. And we don't want to do that. I want to give you the truth. Let the Spirit of God take that truth, and then it becomes your confidence. It becomes your personal conviction in your heart. Now, I'm telling you all this, and I've got about six more pages of notes here, but I'm telling you all this, so I'm just saying, here are the red flags. Go do your own research. Go look at it. Say, can I have your notes? Sure. Those are $350, but I'll give you my notes. No, you can have my notes. That's fine. I don't have any secrets. I don't have any secrets. The reason why I know that is because I had Miss Sandy read that. She's in the nursery. She says, I want to see your notes. So she read it last night. She's saying, now what about this? What about this? What about this? I said, this. She said, okay. Just checking me out. When you're married to a school teacher, you get checked out. She just wants to make sure that it's right, and so do I. I love you, and I want you to be armed for the days we're living in, okay? So, you can't come back tonight, we'll have the CDs, and you can have my notes. Just let me know how many copies we need to make. But most important of all, I want you to fall back in love, and God would rekindle that passion for his word. And as Peter talks about, he says, Peter wrote, I want to stir up your memory. I want to stir up your remembrance of the things that you know. Not to fight with, but to graciously share with people. To protect them. Because things like this, it can be so subtle, but it can be so, so deadly. Because we're talking about eternity here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that what we have begun this morning has been pleasing unto you. I trust your Spirit will make the necessary corrections in my heart and my mind. Lord, that we can keep this right, keep it straight. The Word of God is a plumb bob. It's not crooked. It's not shady. It's always the truth. Lord, that's what we want to do. Lord God, I pray for this fellowship. Spiritual discernment, Lord, would be a priority in our lives. Father, we would get out our Bibles. Some are well-worn because of many years of use. Necessary, Lord, we need to blow the dust off and we need to just flip back through them again and rekindle our memories and refire our zeal for the things of God. Lord, we're living in a dangerous time. Spiritual terrorists are all around us trying to intimidate us, trying to keep us silent. But Lord Jesus, we want to stand for you. Because there's somebody out there like we used to be lost who needs to hear the truth. Lord, we're not going to cram it down their throat. We're not going to give them a list of do's and don'ts. But we want them to not only hear the truth, but see that the truth of the gospel, it works in our lives. We'll be their example and illustration. So the pressure's not on us. Really, it isn't, Lord. You have given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You've given us your grace. And so we just walk in fellowship with you. And that's the salt and the light the world needs to see and taste of. So God, I pray today that you would help us with that. Lord, it's invitation time. We've had a busy morning, baptism, incredible singing. looking to your word, being challenged by some things that are out in the world that are trying to trick us up. Lord, I pray now during this time that it'd be a time of recommitment. It'd be a time, Lord, of coming back to the basics of our Christian faith. Lord, perhaps there's someone here who's never been saved. God, may they see the importance of knowing Jesus as personal Savior and Lord. I pray, Lord, as we begin to sing in a few moments, as Kevin leads us, I pray, Lord, that they would take a step of faith. And Lord, they would come forward. And they would say, I want to know Jesus. I want to be saved. And Lord, it'll be our joy to take the Word of God and share with them how they can know Christ. Someone may want to join. Lord, that's great. And I pray your will be done in their lives too. God, for this moment, I pray that we would, in our own hearts, we would rededicate ourselves to you, recommit ourselves to your word. And Lord, it may very well bring a time of confession, a time of repentance in our lives. And Lord, that's always good, because then we're closer to you than we were. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.